Advent season. Advent means arrival, and we're reflecting on the first arrival of Jesus Christ to earth, his incarnation at Christmas. And we've also been going through the book of Exodus, so we're kind of weaving those together, and we're taking a different piece of furniture in the tabernacle during this season and seeing how Christ and the coming of Christ is signaled there. And you can turn to Exodus 30 this morning as we're going to read from there. And the first piece of furniture we looked at was the menorah, the golden lampstand. And that was pictured as a tree of life and God offering life to his people. And it was functioned as a light, God offering light to his people and Christ being the light of the world. And this week we're looking at the incense altar or the golden altar. Now Israel constructs it in Exodus 37, and we could read that passage, but we're going to read where God instructs and tells us about it, for there's a couple more details in that section. So that's in Exodus 30. Let's read together, starting at verse 1. This is the word of God Almighty. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be a square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides, to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamp at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. And then jump down to verse 34 of the same chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onchin, galban, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense. The work of a perfumer is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. So ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's go before him in prayer. Please bow with me. Our Lord, we come before you and we ask for your spirit to be poured out into the minister, into your people. That the word of God would be clear and plain, Christ would be visible, that your people would see the fullness of your plan of redemption and would be assured of who you are and reminded of their Savior. And we pray that you would do that for the glory of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Spices and smells and things of that nature really make life come alive, don't they? You can think of the smell of Thanksgiving turkey wafting through the house, or the smell of when you go to the beach and the salty air as soon as you get out of the car. That smell of maybe the musty family cabin that kind of you've not forgotten. Or they can take you back to places, right? The fragrance of the family farm, or the city street you grew up in, or the clean mountain air, or that perfume, or that flower, or that food, and it takes you back to a place. Really, these are the aromas of life. Smells are essential to that and part of that. And the tabernacle would have had a smell that the priests would never forget, right? That there would be this pungent mixture of spices that would be filling the tent and probably permeating even around it because it was so potent. And sadly, we don't know the precise recipe for this, for some of the spices are, we can't know, identify exactly which spice. But there would have been a specific odor that would have been associated with this place. Well, why does God want that? Why does God want this altar in the tabernacle? Well, what's it for? What's the incense for? What does it have to do with my life? And we're going to sort of unpack this golden altar or the incense altar this morning and try to understand what it is and why it's important. And just to recall, we have to ask, well, where is it? Where is this object? Where are we? If we're imagining ourselves in the tabernacle and we walk up to it through the main curtain, and we're in the courtyard, then we walk past the bronze altar, then we walk past the bronze washing basin, and we get up to the temple, or not the temple, it's the tabernacle at this point, the tent, we enter the curtains, and then on our right is the showbread table set with bread, and our left is the menorah. We walk between those two golden objects, and right and straight in front is the incense altar. And what is it? It's made of acacia wood, right? What do we know about it? It's made of acacia wood, but it's gilded with gold, so it would have looked gold. That's why it's sometimes called the golden altar as opposed to the bronze altar that was covered in bronze out in the courtyard. It's about 3 feet high. It's about a foot and a half by a foot and a half square. Has these horns coming out of it, which the other altars had, which signal that it's an altar. Has rings on the side so that the poles could be put in it so no one would touch it as they moved it as they traveled through the wilderness. And the key thing to think about, though, is where is it placed? Where does God instruct Moses to put this? You notice where it is? It's in front of the veil before the Holy of Holies. That's where you're to put it. It's not just in the middle, it's in the front of the veil. And remember, inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, where it says here twice, where I will meet with you. Where I will meet with you. And actually in the temple, and in the book of Hebrews, when it references this, it says it's in the Holy of Holies. It's so connected to the Holy of Holies that this is the doorway to the Holy of Holies. It's so close to God. Because as you were a priest and you approach this altar, you're a foot and a half from God. The veil is blocking the glory of God from destroying you. And this is the closest you're going to get to God. Unless you're the high priest, and only on one day would you go in, the rest of the time as they approach God, this is where you go, the altar of incense. And so they're standing right before God. That's where it is. And where does it receive its fire? It's got to have some sort of fire. What's its source? It doesn't tell us here, but if we take inferences from Numbers and from Leviticus, that the coals that would have lit this altar are coming from the bronze altar. So you would have got your coals there, and you would have walked in to this altar. So that's its source. And so when the priest approaches with this fire, when does he do that? When is he to do this? It tells us here, twice a day, morning and evening. So that there is to be a regular fire lit here. A constant fire. So whenever he would go in, he would trim the lamps so that he would be always burning. And he'd offer this. And what else was morning and evening every day? Morning and evening sacrifices. So these things would all go together. You'd sacrifice in the morning in the altar. Then you'd go into the other golden altar and you'd light the lamps. And they do that each morning and evening. So these are always being done, is the picture. And what does the priest do here? What does he actually bring in? He brings in the fire, but it's for the burning of incense. He's burning incense to God. That's what he's doing. So God has commanded his priest to approach him to burn incense regularly, twice a day. at the incense altar. So now we've kind of got a picture of what's going on and where it is and that sort of thing, where we can see the inside of it. But what does it mean? What is the incense in the on here, like in the tabernacle? Why is there incense? And there's various guesses, but I think the best thing to do is, well, what's incense in the Bible, right? When do we see incense in the Bible? It's 150 times in the Bible, incense, and it's 143 different verses. Now, sometimes it's just a picture of wealth. So a city or a merchant or a king will have gold, he'll have all sorts of valuable gifts, and incense will be in the list. So it's a valuable thing. Sometimes it's used that way. But what's its purpose? What's its function? We're going to look at it broadly, generally, and then specifically. Generally, incense is worship. It's for worship in the various religious activities in the temple. Incense plays a part. When Moses he says in Deuteronomy 33, he's blessing the Levites. He says, speaking about Levi as the preeminent Levite, he teaches you precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So what does a priest do when Moses summarizes it? He teaches the word. He gives sacrifices. We probably would have got those two. But if you had to add the third thing, he burns incense. It's the third thing he does. That's what a priest does. So when I think of a priest's activity in worship, it's incense burning. And this works negatively. When Israel fails to obey the Lord, remember they commit idolatry. And over they're said to be worshiping other gods. You see this in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They worship other gods. You know what is attached to it almost every single time? It constantly says, has this phrase, they offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. So we often think of worship in the Old Testament as just animal sacrifice. But a pivotal companion to that every time is incense burning. So it's part of worship. So incense is part of worship, whether it's true worship at the tabernacle or the false worship at the high places, it's part of worship. And before we get specific, I want to just apply that generally, that principle generally. We can see a couple features about worship. First, we see God commands the priests to bring this incense to the altar. God commands our worship, doesn't he? He tells us to do it. Second, we see the priest is standing 18 inches from the veil, from God. Worship is approaching the presence of God. Worship is standing before the throne of God, the face of God. Do we realize that's what we're doing when we approach God in worship? And third thing to think about is that God commands the priests to use this altar every morning and every evening so that the altar is perpetually burning incense. So worship is commanded. Worship is approaching God. But worship is what? It's constant. It's regular. It's something that's supposed to be part of our whole life, our whole day. God wants you and I to constantly and regularly be worshiping him, be praising him. Doesn't mean every single moment we're singing a song. But at your core, you're a worshiper each day. And this altar is a signal and signals to us God wants worship all day. He wants us to be serving him with our whole being every day. What are we elevating? What are we serving? What are we really praising in our hearts? So it's commanded by God worship. It approaches God's presence. It is to be constant and regular. But there's a fourth and final feature of worship that is here. Worship goes to God through Christ. You say, how is that pictured here? It's pictured in two ways. The first way is annually. Annually, this altar was sprinkled with blood 7 times. Remember, it says in our passage, don't put anything on here except during that one time, the Day of Atonement, when you clean the altar. You basically make it pure for the rest of the year. And how do you do it? You take the sacrifice that was out on the bronze altar, and you cleanse it with blood, with this golden altar, 7 times. So in that way, we're linking these two golden and bronze altars. The second way is daily. Daily, you took the coals from the bronze altar, and you brought them to the golden altar. In both those images, it's only by a sacrifice on this altar, the bronze altar, that you can have the golden altar working. That's the only way the priest gets to worship. It's through that. And we know that Christ is a picture of these sacrifices on the bronze altar. They symbolize Christ's sacrifice in the Christ. So the priest and we, imitating them, worship every single day through that means. It's being pictured very much for us. And actually the New Testament says the same thing. If you, in 1 Peter 2:5, you are being built into a spiritual house or temple to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. You're worshiping God, you're bringing sacrifices, and you do it through Jesus Christ's work. That all your worship is wrapped up by Jesus, so that when you approach God the Father, Jesus has purified it already. Isn't that wonderful to think about? So we need Jesus every single week when we're coming in here to worship. Every time we worship, it's because we're coming through the sacrifice of Christ. And you might think, is that really in the Bible? Well, there's another instance where this comes out. You know, I was reading about all the instances of the censer, the incense, as I was looking at all the incense locations. And there's a lot of stories in the Bible about incense that I didn't realize incense was there. One of them is Leviticus 10. Moses' nephews, Nadab and Abihu, they have just been consecrated as priests. And you know what they do? It says that they took their censers, they put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized or foreign or strange fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So two priests take their censers, fill them with fire and incense to go to worship God, and God kills them. Because it's not the right fire, is what it says. Now, if we put what we've just learned together, only the authorized fire from the sacrificial bronze altar allows you to walk into the presence of God. They're taking fire that's not representing Christ and his sacrifice, and they're trying to worship God. A.W. Pink puts it this way: God was very jealous of his types. That's this symbolism we're seeing here. By their actions, Nadab and Abihu were signifying that they worship, were signifying that worship may be offered to God on another foundation than acceptance through a crucified Christ. And for this, he slew them. You start to see, this is a picture of coming to God in worship through the sacrifices. And when Nadab and Abihu don't picture that, God says, no, you're messing up my pictures of Christ. And it's a very serious offense. And it's only through the authorized fire from the sacrificial system, only through Christ, that you and I get to worship. And so this was an altar that was annually cleansed and daily lit by this bronze altar. And that's telling us the cross allows us to come to worship. We get to come by the blood of Christ. But that's incense generally. That's the idea of worship generally. But there's specifics too, right? There's, you know, the worship has sacrifices, and that can be a symbol of confession, can't it? But it's also a symbol of communion and connection, as there's different types of sacrifices. And all these different features of the Old Testament are elements of worship. Well, can we get a little more specific? What is incense really a signal of? It certainly is coming to God in worship, but what is it? Can we get more specific about it?
The answer is, yeah, we can.
It's all over the place, actually. One of the narratives where it becomes clear is in Zechariah's experience. Remember in Luke chapter 1, that Christmas story, Zechariah is Elizabeth's husband, the father of John the Baptist, right? And it says in verse 8 of chapter 1, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." And it goes on and says, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, and it's going to be paving the way. And Zechariah says, "I don't know if I believe you." And he gets mute. And Gabriel says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. You didn't believe the word of the Lord." And you know the story, right? But the point to notice is that he's going to the incense altar to offer incense. And what are all the people doing outside? They pray. They gather to pray at this moment of incense burning. And that Gabriel says, your prayer has been heard. So the burning of incense is a time of prayer to the Lord. And this gets confirmed in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, there's angels standing before the Lord. And then an angel takes a golden censer and he stood at the altar, the golden altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayer of the saints, went up before the Lord. So the picture is an angel at this altar. And what is he doing? He's offering incense and the prayers of the saints. And they're both going up. And later in earlier in Revelation 5, the elders, the 24 elders, they offer bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is the prayers of his people going up. It's not just worship, it is the element of prayer that is being symbolized here. And you might say, well, those are all New Testament passages. Would anyone in the Old Testament get that? Maybe they didn't figure it out yet. Sorry. I feel fine, but that just keeps... Maybe you can't hear it. I can hear it. Psalm 141. David says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense." He thinks of prayer. He thinks of incense. He connects them together. He gets the symbolism. And they would have sung that at the temple and at the priest, and they would have all figured that out. And so the rising of incense to heaven symbolizes our prayers rising up to God. Now let's apply that. It tells us that prayer is approaching the throne of God. When you pray, you're walking right up to the Holy of Holies like the priest did. This is a picture of our prayers. And often we feel like we're not in the Holy of Holies. We feel like we're way outside the courtyard, lobbing in our prayers from a distance. Maybe they'll get close. And yet the symbolism of this altar that God gives to his people is that you are so close to the presence of God in your prayer, you are standing right before the throne of grace. You're not blindly tossing prayers up from a distance, hoping it sticks. Prayer is going right to the throne of God. You're going right up to the veil. It's a picture that prayer is approaching the throne of God and getting close to God. And also this prayer is to be offered morning and evening. Continually there's supposed to be incense. The incense is constantly burning because God loves for prayer to be a lifestyle of his people. They're constantly going to God in prayer. It's a routine of the day. Our whole lives are to be a prayer to God. We're to start every day and close every day in prayer. Not in a magical, formalistic way, but that's what God wants us to have our whole life praying to him. And that doesn't mean we need to go figure out how to clock in longer to prayer. Probably means we need to engage our hearts more when we actually pray and think that we're approaching the throne of God. But also, we see that prayer only comes because of Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. This altar functions only because there has been a sacrifice and a substitute on the bronze altar so they can approach this altar. The offering of incense or prayer is received because of the offering of Christ. We have access to go into this place because of what Jesus has done on the cross. There's a sense in which God doesn't equally hear every prayer, but in a special way, He hears the prayers of His people in Christ. And God places this altar here and the whole symbolism of it so that we can see we need to approach through Christ. And so every time you see the incense altar, realize God hears my prayers because of Jesus. And God commands us to pray. He commands the priests to come forward and offer this. They must build this altar. They must come forward. And that tells us that God wants us to pray to Him. He desires for us to pray to Him. Not because He doesn't know what we're going to pray, but because it delights Him when His people come to Him in prayer. God loves His people praying to Him. He doesn't need our prayers, but He's pleased by them. He delights in you coming before His throne of grace and offering that prayer. And so let's pour out our burdens and our desires and our cares and our heart to God. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in the Lord at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." And so we start to see that there's all this symbolism about prayer for us to learn about it based on the placement that we go to the throne of grace, based on the timing we're to be constantly praying, based on the source that gets the fire from the other altar, saying that we only pray because of Jesus, based on the command that prayer is something God intends for His people to do. And we've looked at a lot of different places of incense in the Bible, Nadab and Abihu and Zechariah and in the Revelation. There's one other story I want to tell you about the incense altar. You may not remember this story. It's in 2 Chronicles 26 if you want to read it this afternoon. It's about King Uzziah. King Uzziah becomes king of Judah at age 16. He builds up the kingdom well. He strengthens Israel. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But his pride and his power led to a pride that led to his downfall. And do you remember what the story is of his downfall is? One day, King Uzziah decides that he's going to take the censer and walk into the temple and go burn incense at the golden altar. And Azariah and 80 priests bravely go in and confront the king as he's in there. And they say, "Leave this sanctuary. You can't, basically, you can't do this. You can't pray to the Lord like this. He's not going to hear you." And Uzziah gets livid. He starts raging. He starts yelling. He starts getting upset at these priests in front of the golden altar of incense. And then leprosy breaks out upon him at that moment on his forehead. And the priests escort him out quickly, and it says even Uzziah gets himself out of there because he realizes he's under disfavor. He's not just entering now, he's entering unclean, which you weren't even allowed to be in the complex, even if you were a priest. So fear that he might even be killed after this leprosy breaks out. And Uzziah never goes back in the temple, and he actually never gets to be king functionally anymore. He's isolated for the rest of his life. He goes into quarantine as a leper for the rest of his life, and his son takes over. Uzziah thought his obedience and his prosperity allowed him to go into this place, to walk into the temple and to just pray to God. And God basically is saying, "No. You may be king, but you're not a Levite. You still need a priest to do this." And it tells us very clearly the user of this golden altar must be a priest, and only a priest. And you and I are priests in the New Testament, aren't we? But only in Christ. Only because Jesus Christ has blazed the trail. And since we're united to Him, you and I can walk forward and approach the throne of grace. And it's only because Jesus came in the incarnation to do that. Because Jesus needs to represent you. A priest only represents His people. If Jesus isn't a human, He's not representing us as a priest. He can't be a priest. He needed to come, to become incarnate, to become our priest, and to function as our priest, and to represent you. And He came to fulfill that glorious role. So when we think of Jesus' life, He offers His life on the cross, the bronze altar. And then He ascends into heaven. And we've seen the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. He enters heaven, Hebrews says. And then, what does He do in Hebrews? He goes to the golden altar. And He daily lives to intercede, to pray for you. You can read that in Hebrews 7 and other places as well. And the same thing is said in Romans 8, right? Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, who is the one who died. More than that, He was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who lives to intercede for you. You don't just need a priest to offer a sacrifice and forgive sins once in a while. We need a priest, a person who stands between us and God and speaks for us. That's what a priest does, speaks for the people to God. And Jesus speaks on your behalf to God. And He prays for you. Have you ever had someone tell you they're praying for you? And there's the Christianized way where they say that at the end of a long conversation. And then there's that time when you know that person actually is praying by your name daily for you. And you kind of get encouraged. That person is praying for me. Well, guess what? Jesus says He's praying for you by name. Every single day, He stands before the altar of incense, offering up your prayers and His prayers about your prayers together. And so the work of Jesus is not just He died for my sins, though that is wonderful, but it's that He is interceding for the weary. He is praying for the tired. He is praying for the beaten down. He's standing before the throne of God for you, praying. Henry Law says it this way. He says, "Satan will often whisper that our prayers are weak and worthless, and nothing but insults to the ears of God. And alas, this is too often true, but hope relies not on our holiest work. Christ prays. Christ prays most worthily, and in His prayers acceptance stands. Our praises are often as a dull smoldering smoke, but Jesus' voice is heard. His merits sweeten our shortcoming utterance. Christ ever loves and proves His love by unceasing prayers." And Jesus came, became incarnate, became a man, became human to represent humanity so He could intercede for you. That's what He's doing. And the altar of incense is a picture of that. I'll end by reading a second quote. No, I shouldn't read two back to back, but I figure you can handle it. This one's a good one too, by Charles Spurgeon. "How encouraging is the thought of the Redeemer's never ceasing intercession for us. When we pray, He pleads for us. And then we're not praying. He is advocating our cause, and by His supplications, shielding us from unseen dangers. We little know what we owe to our Savior's prayers. When we reach the hilltops of heaven and look back on all the ways whereby our Lord our God has led us, how we shall praise Him who before the eternal throne undid the mischief which Satan was doing upon earth. Oh, Jesus, what a comfort it is that you plead our cause against our unseen enemies and unmask their ambushes. Here is a matter for joy, gratitude, hope, and confidence. Jesus praying for you is a matter of joy, gratitude, hope, and confidence. We don't know what he's praying for right now, but I'm sure it's exactly what you need. And we'll look back in heaven and go, wow, how the Lord was praying for us in that. How we were taken through that, through the interceding of our great high priest. And so let that be a note of gratitude, of joy, of hope, and of confidence that Jesus is your high priest. He is at the altar of incense, burning incense for you and for me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we forget your word and your promises so quickly. There is so much in it. And we forget what you are doing for us, your love for us, your care for us. And how you even signal it and picture it for us long before Christ came. We pray now that we would be people who remember your priestly work. Remember what you're doing. And have such hope and confidence and joy. And that we would see the fullness of your incarnation more and more. And that we would give praise to you. That our hearts would be full of peace and certainty. And be refreshed by you and what you are doing. And we pray that you would give us faith to grasp these things. That you would give us sure faith in your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.